I tell you what, it has been a long time since I have had God wake me up as many times, teaching me even while I sleep. I have woke up. The last time I remember doing that was probably when I was teaching on Priesthood of the Believer. And I think God was wanting to establish a lot of things in our lives. How many know that you need to know how to be a priest to God? Amen. And more than ever before, I think it is absolutely critical that we learn how to flow in the kingdom the way that we're supposed to. If you don't, you're not going to make it. How about being blunt? Everybody's waiting for everything to get back to the way that it was. And how many know that sometimes men that don't walk with God can mess things up so much that it may never get back to the way that it was? But that doesn't mean that that kingdom has to affect the kingdom that we belong to. Last week we discovered that after the fall of man, that two systems emerged on the earth to overcome the curse that came with the fall of man, with the thorns that were within. Number one was God's system, that God created a system of blessing and producing blessing, that He would bless within and that He would bless without. We also found last week that there was the Babylonian-Egyptian system, that all the world's financial systems and all the governments are based on. You know the old thing that old roads lead to Rome? Well, not only does it lead to Rome, it goes right back on through to Egypt and Babylon, because it's just another expression or extension of it, especially when you read the book of Daniel. And their way of creating blessing is, I've got to take all the curse I'm not going to deal with, I'm not going to redeem it by God, I'm going to pile it all on you, which creates me a blessing. That is really the world way of doing things. When you follow the world system, there's always a bunch of haves and have-nots. There always has been. And let me tell you something. One of the greatest fears, I believe, of any political system is that all the have-nots become haves and don't need you. Because then you can't dangle a little carrot out in front of them and get them to vote for you and keep your power. Amen? We don't trust in government. I saw some interesting statistics that they're not only talking about universal health care, but they're also talking now about universal housing and universal job security, that, you know, that over 50% of the people in all those areas believe that the government should guarantee you a job. What planet are we on? That the government should guarantee your health care, that the government should guarantee you a house. But then at the same time, they'll switch around and say, I believe that 78% or 76% of the people said that they believe everybody's trusting too much in government. Talk about a dichotomy going on. I do trust in the government that is upon His shoulders. Amen. And I want to get to the place where it just leave me alone and let me follow God. Because if I'm following God and doing things the right way, I'm going to be blessed. And I don't have to trust in man. I don't believe in a social system. I believe in a divine system that supersedes everything else. Well, I want to get into this morning that as God began to, we're kind of going through the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God runs across a man named Abram that became Abraham. Now, if you don't know who Abraham was, he was a son. He was living in Babylon when God called him. His father was an idol maker. So the craft that Abraham had learned from youth, because in those cultures, you always trained within the family business. You mentored underneath your father. Like, you know, even Jesus was a carpenter because his stepfather Joseph was. He learned that family trade. It passed on from generation to generation. So Abraham's generational trade was he made idols in Babylon. How's that on a resume? And then all of a sudden, Almighty God shows up to him because he saw his heart in the midst of the paganism being totally entangled within the Babylonian system. How many know that if you're an idol maker in Babylon, you're probably really entangled in the Babylonian system? In fact, in the Talmud, and you know, some things in the Talmud are interesting, some things rabbis will make up stories to give a to try to bring out a point. You know that it never really happened, but it's kind of interesting. And one of those stories was that Abraham and Nimrod had this long debate about why he was leaving Babylon. Really interesting. I don't know if that really happened or not, but I know there's probably a debate with his dad and a debate with a lot of people. You know, that's prosperous. Everybody in Babylon wants an idol. What you doing wanting to leave? You know, I met with God. And so we find in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, "Now the Lord God had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" The first thing before God could take Abram on, he said, you had to come out of Babylon. For believers to go on, how many know the Bible says that we're to follow the faith of Abraham? That he believed God. The very first thing that God told him was, you got to get out of Babylon. You got to get out of this Babylonian system that is designed opposite of the kingdom of God. And not only that, you got to leave your family and you got to leave your father's household. Now that does not mean total abandonment of family, because you actually kind of see where his dad went with him for a while, then later on Lot was with him in different things. But you got to leave the way that your family was raised. You got to leave their values behind because they're Babylonian values. How many know there have been a lot of people that when they got saved, they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives, they had to leave the family values behind because they were counter to the Word of God. See, it's the same call. That we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and therefore we have got to come out of Babylon. If God is going to do what He needs to do for us, we got to quit acting like we're from Babylon. And the Bible says that He went to a land that He didn't know where it was, and He was looking for a house that was made by God. He was looking for something, a place to dwell, and a way to dwell that was crafted by the hands of God, not by man. That has got to be your and my goal. And when we do that, something happens. Now He said, now listen, I will make you a great nation. Now notice the progression in this. I will bless you. That's internal. I will bless you. I'm going to, as I begin to work on the inside of you to take you from being Abram to Abraham, it's going to create a blessing on the inside of you. And the way that you walk based upon what I do on the inside of you is going to make your name great. Now, something has happened in our culture that really disturbs me. And I'm even seeing ministers fall into this same thing. It used to be, even in our nation, a man's name became great because he kept his word and he produced powerful things. Now his name is great if he builds powerful things, not necessarily produce them, but everybody's wanting to leave a landmark. It's almost like Babylon. It's almost like, I will build a tower so that my name will be remembered. What you produce out of your life, there are men in this nation, founders of this nation, that when they left this earth, they were penniless, but they helped found a nation. What their life produced made their name great, and many of them gave up everything that they had to establish something greater than themselves. That's making your name great. It's not being able to drive by and say, oh, that's the building that Billy built. Because you know what Billy builds, Jimmy can tear down. Have you ever noticed that? But if you do something that so blesses a people that it transforms a people in their hearts and captures their hearts and builds something substantial in them, for generations they'll still be talking about it. If you were a man or a woman that walked in absolute integrity, that what God had done in you was so real that you became a real leader that transformed people. We still talk about Spurgeon today. in ministry, you know, whenever you start studying ministry, you go and you have to read people like Spurgeon. You have to read some other great men of God to see what they did in their generations. And I can go back to that. I can go back to Wesley, any of those, and pick up their sermons, and it still speaks to me today because what they had, God breathed into them. He blessed them and made them a blessing. So even though he is dead, he is now in heaven. I don't even think Spurgeon probably gives a second thought about what's going on earth. He's just concerned about worshiping God around the throne. He's out there with those angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen. But yet what he wrote still can speak to us today because God birthed it in him, God blessed him, made his name great, and made him a blessing. That's the way the kingdom is supposed to operate. Babylon will never do that for you. Donald Trump, like B.B. Warfield and all these other ones that were rich before, within two or three generations, they'll be forgotten. There are millionaires and probably even billionaires of the past that unless you studied economics, you have no idea who they were. You see, having all the money in the world don't make you great. And there's a lot of families that don't want you to know that they have money. That's a whole other story. That they're trillionaires. They don't want people to know. But see, that is what makes their name great. That what makes a person great is what God does on the inside of them. The kingdom of God is within. See, Babylon tells you, because look at an idol maker. I got all this stuff around me, I'm safe. Isn't that what an idol does? Yeah, you have all these different idols and they're all lined up on little shelves. Now they have the name of Sony, Samsung, JVC, Apple iPod, all these things lined up, Nissan. We have all these things lined up, and everybody, look at these things. I'm blessed. You know, now your idol, you see, you're not blessed because you serve a lesser God. That's why it says Pinto, and mine says Lexus. Can you see the foolishness of that? That's exactly what was going on in Babylon. It's what is in you. And let me tell you something. There have been men, even non-believers that understand this, there have been millionaires that lost every single dime they owned and were out on the streets from living in a mansion. And you say, man, that'd be devastating. What happened? 2 years later, they had a mansion again because what was in them was so real, it produced the blessing around them. And what we get caught up is, well, I'll be great if I have a mansion. No, you can be broke. It's what you are on the inside. And everything about the kingdom of God is what is on the inside of you. And as long as you don't have stuff, as long as stuff doesn't have you, you can have stuff. Amen? There's nothing wrong with an iPod. There's nothing wrong with a car. It was kind of handy having a big four-wheel drive truck was kind of handy getting in the snow this morning. But if that's taken away from me, it doesn't change who I am. All it may change is that I had to walk to church this morning instead of driving. But it doesn't change who I am or nor the determination of what God has called me to do. Quit letting stuff define you. That's Babylonish. That is a Babylonian way, that is an Egyptian way, that is a pagan, secular thing. If I start talking to you, say, show me that you're serving God. Well, I got this, and I got this, and I got this. You're not even serving God. You're serving mammon. Show me that you're serving God. God's done this in my heart. God's done this in my heart. God showed me this. God delivered me from this. That's serving God. We need to, we dealt with this with the lesson I taught on simplicity of walking with God when God said, you know, be thou perfect and walked upright before me. We took apart the Hebrew that what really God was saying is, Abraham, come walk with me and I will make you mature. I will make you perfect. I will make you sound. I will make you wholesome. I will make you healthful and I will make you someone having integrity. All that's on the inside. Did you know that you can be so strong on the inside that there's nothing strong enough to defeat you on the outside? You know, sometimes I go to the gym when I'm working out and stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, if I weren't a fat man. You know? And yet, all I got to do sometimes is turn on the news and see a GI who lost both of his legs in Iraq that just finished running a 20-mile marathon. You know what? It's what's on the inside. We can point to every handicap. You can point to every disadvantage that you think that you might have had. How many of you know being raised in Babylon, being raised and taught from a child to make idols, probably isn't a good prospect of someone going to walk with the true God? We need to understand that your handicaps are nothing compared to what God can do in you. That's this whole thing about biblical prosperity. It's what God is going to do on the inside of you. And if what He does on the inside of you is real and powerful, handicaps become stepping stones. They become testimonies. I had this disadvantage, but Almighty God was great enough in me to overcome that. And it gives hopes to other people. Now let's look at the children of Israel. The children of Israel, 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Now this is the way that Babylon works. This is the way the spirit of Babylon works. When the children of Israel went to Egypt, God did use that to save them from famine. But how many know it's supposed to be a short visit? Okay. But they came into Egypt as honored guests. An honored guest in the Babylonian system, if you stay too long, you become an enslaved servant. Listen to me. There are times that God can use the systems of Egypt. I know the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. But that doesn't mean you move and stay in His house. God can have Him give you things, but you don't become a part of that system. What the children of Israel did is they became a part of that system, but yet the way that they lived was counter to the way the Egyptians lived. And they finally got to the place where even as slaves, they considered them such a threat that they killed every male child. But yet for God to take them out of bondage and to bless them, the first thing He had to do is He had to raise up a deliverer named Moses, and He had to take them out of Egypt to bless them. Now God's biggest problem for Abraham, how many know Abraham, when you first look at his life, he wasn't so smart. He goes down to Egypt, tells Pharaoh, "This is my sister." And he's like, "No, she's my wife." Now, I'll tell you what, later on in his life, after God got through working on him, he looked at Pharaoh in the eye and said, "You know what? This is my wife. And if you dare look at her wrong, the God that I serve will strike you dead, Jack." I think later on in his life, he was that way. But when he first started this journey, he was still thinking like someone from Babylon. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were free. They had crossed the Red Sea. The Pharaoh couldn't get to them. And I want you to look at the power of what God did. Everything that Egypt obtained by 400 years of slavery on the Jewish people, God destroyed before they left. God not only destroyed their wealth, their affluence, Egypt never, ever fully came back to power the way that they were. He destroyed their crops. He destroyed their cattle. He even took their firstborn, their future leadership. He made them pay them before they left for the 400 years of slavery. And the only thing Pharaoh had left out of that whole mess was his military might. And God took care of that in the Red Sea. That's the way God does. When God takes care of Egypt, He takes care of Egypt. Amen. Amen. But after He left them out of the Red Sea, and He was leading them to Mount Sinai to meet with God and say, "You know, you got to see this burning bush." wasn't necessarily expecting a burning mountain. The Bible says that even made Moses scared. He's, "You know, look at this bush. It burns. It doesn't go anywhere. You know, let me show you this God that had me come do this." But as He was leading them, they were a constant thorn in His side because even though they were freed from Egypt, they still thought like an Egyptian slave. They still thought Egyptian. They still hungered for Egyptian food. You're still wanting all the leeks and all the stuff that you had back in Egypt. You're not wanting what God's giving you. Here God is giving you supernatural manna falling from heaven.
And you're saying, what, can't have any garlic with that? Supernatural. This little puffy stuff that you can grind, make stuff with, but it perfectly meets every nutritional need that you have and gives you strength for the journey. Perfect health. And yet they're griping about it because they're still thinking, you know, boy, back then, a little onion would help, You know, how can you, man, the bagels aren't no good with that onion, the smear, whatever they do. But they begin griping because they still thought as Egyptians. As Abraham left, God began to teach him his ways. And it took him time to learn his ways. He had to learn not how to be a Babylonian. Okay. As the people of God left Egypt, God had to teach them not to be pagans and not to be entrenched in that paganistic system. And so what was the cure for it? The Torah, the law. The law has a lot of power to it that the body of Christ has not been taught. We have taken a few statements that Paul made to counter what the Shammai Pharisees were doing and the misinterpretation that Gentiles had never being taught Torah. Now, was the Torah given to Israel before or after they got free? Did Moses come down? Did he carry the Ten Commandments into Egypt and say, if you can do these, Almighty God will set you free? No. A free people can live by God's ways. And the problem we have in the New Testament is you have Shammai Pharisees saying, you can't get saved until you live it like we do. And Paul is saying, no man is saved by the Torah. But we have been redeemed from the curse of the Torah. What's the curse of the Torah? The curse of the law is when you violate the law and there's a penalty. But it's real easy to find out the Torah has always existed. It existed before Moses wrote it down. It was the way that God created the universe. It's what got Lucifer into trouble when he violated the Torah, when he rebelled against God. Even before man was created, that law existed in the universe. It existed in the Garden of Eden when man fell. Man wanted knowledge that did not come from God. Man fell because he violated the Torah almost 2,000 years before Moses wrote it. Actually, a little over 2,000 years because it's 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. It's longer than that to Moses, so maybe 2,500 years. What makes us think that it doesn't exist today? One of the things God's been dealing with me about, and I just want this to talk just a minute. Every time in Israel, in the history of Israel, and the church, and I like to go back. When you read the Old Testament, there's revivals. When they rediscover the Torah, there's revivals and there's great blessing. That they get excited about God again. Any time Israel returned to the ways of God, the Torah, every person had every need met they ever needed. There wasn't this dichotomy in the civilization. Everybody had what they needed. And I mean, this is a historical fact. The rabbis will tell you that whenever they returned to God with all their heart, they knocked over the pagan altars and they quit serving other gods and they served God. Everybody was prosperous. Now, to a different level, but everybody was prosperous. In the church, throughout church history, every time that we see an awakening to God, and you can go back and you can read in church history any of the great men of God in those movements, Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, all of them revered the law of God. Every single one of them revered the law of God and looked to it for guidance. But only in the downward spiral of degeneration and going into a backslidden state did the church or Israel dismiss the Torah. So we have much of the church today dismissing the Torah. What does that tell us? Where are we headed in this thing? Are we heading a downward spiral or in an upward spin? Downward spiral. And it's showing. It's showing. It is showing.
And you say, well, isn't there more than the Torah? We as believers are well versed in the New Testament. Unfortunately, since you don't know the Torah, you don't have a clue of what three quarters of the New Testament even says, because it's all based on Torah concepts. You're coming three quarters of the way into a play thinking you know what's going on. The foundation is the Torah, because it is the antithesis to Babylon and to Egypt. And God has promised that when we start meditating on it, it would transform us. It'd get rid of the thorns and the thistles once I have been redeemed. In the book of Revelation. How many know of you? Well, show me the book of Revelation. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Those that get to go into the city are the ones that have the blood of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. Can you not read? Yet we have so many people saying, I've been freed from the law. Well, then you want anarchy. That's this anarchy is what the devil loves. Pagans want anarchy. But one of the things that absolutely amazes me is every person who teaches entrepreneurship today, that's worth their weight in salt, every person who teaches on personal enrichment, teach that there are universal laws that cannot be broken. Universal laws. Well, that's only a few people. I did a Yahoo search on it, and you type in the seven universal laws. There is only 65,540,000 sites on the internet that confirm that there is universal law that cannot be broken. That if you break it, you will pay the consequences. It will bring unhappiness. It will bring sickness to your body. It will bring financial ruin. It'll ruin your marriage and everything else. And yet we have the church saying, there is no law. There are no laws. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Well, you're really being stupid. I am now free to do the right thing. I am free to do the right thing. By Jesus, I now can choose to do the commandments of God from a heart that loves Him. Why is that so important? Let's just take morality right now in America. The more the church has digressed away from the Torah of God, the worse the morals of our nation have gotten. You see, have you read the Torah? I mean, there's some things there God tells you not to do that I wouldn't think, well, dear God, I'd never do that. I mean, when God, this dealing with sexuality, you know, God says, you know, don't commit fornication, don't commit adultery. Well, duh. Okay, but they didn't know that because Babylon and Egypt, that was commonplace. But then he had to take it a step further. Pedophilia is forbidden. Incest is forbidden. And bestiality is forbidden. Homosexuality is forbidden. In fact, in the Word it goes this way. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, then pedophilia, incest, and bestiality. Okay? Now, the church, we have moved away from the law of God. Fornication and adultery has become commonplace. In the church and out of the church. Once that was established in the church and out of the church, you've got to go down the next step. Homosexuality. It is now being established in the church and out of the church. It will not stop there. Once that has been established and it is legally protected, then the next thing will be pedophilia. Oh, I don't think that could ever happen. There was a time in this nation nobody would ever tolerate adultery and leaving you in leadership either. You know, the age of consent will go from 16 to 6. There are people right now doing the same political jockeying that the homosexual community has done. There are same people that have money and power that know how to work a system that no longer fears God, and they're moving to make that legal. Once that's established, then it will be incest. Then once that's established, even bestiality will become commonplace. Because when you leave the Torah of God, it becomes a downward spiral. You see, the commandments of God is God is saying, listen, I'm going to create a playground, and I'm going to create this thing, and right here are the borders,
And as long as you're inside these borders, how many know that if there's no possibility of fornication, adultery, or any of these other things, that you can have a marriage and you have no fear of ever having your mate cheat on you? That means once I enter into my covenant, all my fulfillment comes from right there and no other place. Therefore, there's safety there. There's also safety that my children can grow up unmolested. In a society right now that almost, in some areas, it's 2 out of 4. You go up to New York City, and 8 out of 10 boys and girls, according to their own statistics, have been molested before they reach the age of 18. You see, you took away the safety when you took away the Torah. Let's do it in business. What happened right now, what we're experiencing right now, if we would have feared God, God hates an unjust balance, an unjust weight. And the Torah has very specific things on how we do business to one another. I've got to care about you. That was done away with. It's every man for himself. Did you know that in the housing market, we had guys that had no scruples? Well, how do you know they didn't have any scruples? If I go to a loan officer, he needs to be trained in finance. Amen?
Amen.
We had pizza delivery men serving in California as loan officers. They used to be pizza delivery. They, you know, working at McDonald's, maybe not even graduated high school, that now found out that you could make money at this, and they were hiring them, but they weren't hiring them. You know, if I'm a loan officer at a bank, it's good for me just to draw a flat salary. Keeps me impartial. Amen? They drew a stipend, and they got a commission on the mortgage. That was stupid. They also begin to work in cahoots with appraisers who also got kickbacks. And so they go into a place, and this was a $300,000 home. Well, you know what? Based upon the economy and all that, it's now worth $500,000. Well, I get more in my pocket. This guy goes in, and I tell you what, we're going to tweak the numbers, and we're going to hide your debt, and we're going to get you that loan, because in 3 months, I'm going to sell it to Citibank. I'm going to roll it up in a mutual fund somewhere, and it's out of my hands, and I made my 20% commission. Well, this works good. Now we got it established where it's worth $500,000. Let's make it $1 million. It's sure a whole lot better than delivering pizzas. There was no boundaries, guys. All the guys that was doing stuff on Wall Street that got into trouble, that got us in trouble, there were no boundaries. There was no fear of God. There was no right nor wrong. When the commandments of God establish all that, when you look at the Torah of God, it deals with family, it deals with serving God, it deals with how you do business, it deals with how to take care of the poor and give them dignity when you do it. It's all there. And we threw it all away, and we threw away our safety net when we did it. And the only way to bring stabilization back to our nation is to return to the ways of God and have the fear of God. It's the only way to do it. Does that make sense?
That's good.
Does that make sense? Oh. And that yet we have ministers from the pulpit, the first thing that we're preaching like this, you're trying to bring us out of the law. Well, you need to be under something because you're out of control right now. Maybe a leash. Goober. Right now, the politicians are out of control. There's no fear of God. There's no more even fear of the voter. Because I got enough carrots I can dangle out in front of you. I can mesmerize you. I will guarantee you health care. Now, it may take you 17 months to get to see a doctor, but it's free. I've seen guaranteed housing. It's called the projects. How many know a politician ever lives there, but everybody that votes for him does? I would rather be established in God and walking the right way. We say, how do you know that we're so far into Babylon? I want you to look in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. I don't know how far I'm going to get into this. How long have I gone so far? I've only went 30 minutes. I'm just getting warmed up.
Revelation 18 is where we're kind of headed right now. Starting with the verse, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, and saying, Babylon is fallen, has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and halted bird. Imagine there's still unclean things in the book of Revelation. I thought Jesus did away with unclean things. Uh-oh. Oops. Go back, rework my theology. For all the nations have drunken the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Isn't that kind of what's happening right now? When you have to go to the government and get $90 billion or whatever it was, and then you turn around and spend $1.5 million decorating your office, something is wrong. You are drunk. You are drunk from the stuff of Babylon, and you're not even thinking right anymore. That's exactly what's going on here. The abundance of luxury. All the things Babylon can give you. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. Here we are at the end of the book. We already know that God called Abraham out of Babylon. We know that God called the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know that Jesus has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yet, an angel has to come down and say, come out of Babylon. Quit living like a Babylonian. You're going to end up being like Achan, or you're going to pay that price because you had to have some gold and silver and a Babylonian garment hid under your tent somewhere, or are you going to live like a man of God? Why does an angel have to do it? Because ministers of the gospel have stopped doing it. Quit living by the laws of Babylon and start living by the laws of God. Because God is watching everything that's going on right now. And this is what He has to say. For her sins have reached to the heavens and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she had mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same manner give her torment and sorrow. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come on her in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now let me tell you where Babylon's going. I mean, we're not quite there yet, okay? I'd just soon get out of Babylon before I have to have an angel show up and say, won't you get your blessed assurance out of here right now? I'd just like to go ahead and do it. Now, I'd rather hear the Spirit of God. But when you watch, and notice in school they're teaching our children situational ethics. Well, it's right. You know, there's no such thing as absolutes. And really, you know, if you can work around the system, it's Nietzscheism. Nietzsche taught that the new ascended man, that there was not going to be wrong and right. It's whatever he wanted. If you're strong enough, you know, Nietzsche would have said this. The golden rule is, he who has the gold makes the rules. And for that man, there's no right and wrong. Well, that's what they're teaching our kids. There's no absolutes. Two and two does not have to be four. We'll take a consensus. Well, today the class says it should be 15. You get an A+. You're taught with that. Then you go up and you go into business and you say, you know what, I'll do whatever I need so that I can live luxuriously if I bankrupt everybody else. And then Washington, D.C. says, we need more regulations. Why? You've already taught them they don't count. A regulation is supposed to be an absolute, right?
But then you teach your kids, and you teach them in from K through 12, and in college, there are no absolutes. And so you teach a kid like that and stick a regulation in front of him. All he's looking for is a way around it. It doesn't care how many millions of regulations you have on the books. The founders of our nation, I wish I could remember his name. There were how many other ministers of the gospel that signed the Declaration of Independence? One of them said that law is only needed for the unrighteous, because a righteous man will govern himself. How is he going to govern himself? By the Word of God. You can have a million regulations on the books, and an unregenerated man will find a million ways around them to hide them or to bribe the right guy to get around them, and all it does is box in the righteous from doing anything at all. And it's not going to help, because you cannot regulate the hearts of men. The Torah of God, now that I'm free in Jesus, does something. Now, why is this so important? Have you ever noticed everybody's now saying, gold, the only standard? One thing that it was a mystery, and I finally saw one the other night, that at least the guy had hair. I didn't know if too much gold made all your hair fall out, but it was all these bald guys that was saying, don't trust in the dollar, it's gold. I'm thinking, dude, gold made all your hair fall out, you know. So if I want to keep my hair, can I? Finally I saw one advertisement, the dude had hair. kind of made me worry just a little bit about having too much gold. Maybe that's why the apostle said, silver and gold have I none, because it'll make your hair fall out. But look at their history. We have men that have no fear of God, that have discarded law, that have discarded what is right for luxury at the cost of anybody else. To include our politicians, most of them, there are a few good men still up there and women still up there. Most of them do what they do to stay in power, and they'll do anything to stay in power. Not for the betterment of the people that they're supposed to represent. That's what happens when there's no fear of God. Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. Amen? The only one that won't happen is in the hand of Messiah. Because He's absolutely perfect. So He can hold absolutely all the power. We had the tech bubble, okay? Artificially inflated, it burst. You have Wall Street bubble. They're looking for the days. I remember them, they were saying, I don't think the Dow can ever break 10,000. It has never broke 10,000. We don't think it's possible. Now it's like, it's not at 15,000. The world is crashing. Well, you had this big old balloon. It went, it's back down to 7, 8, 9,000 where it used to always be. And now you're saying, the sky is falling. Well, you had a bubble that burst. Had a housing bubble. In some places in our nation, housing and land went up 400, 500, 600, 700, 1,000%. It has now returned to normal. But everybody, even the Bible says, gold is, trust in gold, and gold in this, gold in that. They try to bring up even Scripture, gold. They're going to destroy gold. It's going to be the last thing that they do. That as we see the end approaching, guys, now hear me. I mean, this is from the Spirit of God. When you that's why God is doing this now, that my hope is not in gold. My hope is in King Jesus. And I can pray, and he can make food on my table if I need to. I can have a cow walk up my back porch and say, cook me. sparrows can deliver bread, I got a little bit more faith. I want steak, you know. Now, if a sparrow drops a cow in your backyard, now there's something I want to see. But they artificially inflate everything, and when it collapses back down, it destabilizes. Even the price of oil destabilized it. It sucked all this money out and created a vacuum that when it shrunk back down to what it should have been, there were repercussions. But everybody can always fall back on gold. Gold will be the last hyperinflated item. That when you start seeing gold hitting $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 an ounce, you better hold on. Because eventually when that bursts and contracts, it will not cause a depression. It will absolutely destroy all economy on this planet, which is what Revelation 18 is about. Babylon has fallen because it even says that the merchants of gold and silver cry because there's no merchandise for gold anymore. Or silver. Or precious gems. Or silk. Or spices. Nothing is worth anything because they have destroyed the entire world economy with the drunkenness that they had off of Babylon. I don't know about you, but I'm not drinking from that cup anymore. I will not be defined by what I own. I will be defined by who I am in Christ. Amen. Who I am in Messiah. And I will live by His laws because I've got a brain. And I've got a heart. I know it's the safest thing for you. I know it's the safest thing for me. And when King Jesus returns, He's going to enforce the law.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now let's go into the purpose of the law. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We're going to touch on this, and then next week, we need to take another step. When we look at the law, and God showed it to me this way. Let's say you were raised in a real good home, that the parents were godly parents, and they mentored you. They really wanted to teach you the right things to take you on in life. And when you're a kid, you just always do what mom and dad says because mom and dad said. Now, after a while, it goes where it's not the dad said, but then all of a sudden the kids start saying, "Mama said," you know, but still that's going on. Amen? And there's no rhyme and reason behind it. It's simply because this is what mom and dad has said. Then about 13, 14, every child on the planet wakes up brain damaged. Somehow or another, we don't really know what happened, but Wookle artists sucked the brains right out their nose, you know. And all of a sudden, they rebel against everything. All of a sudden, they know everything, but they know nothing. Then they get to about 21, 22. And you can look introspectively. Now, I mean, biochemically, I can tell you, you know, there's a protein brainwash that goes through, destroys half the synapses in the brain, as well as they have to go from thinking two-dimensionally to three-dimensionally, which is really a rush. I mean, your whole reality changes, plus you have hormones and all these other crazy things going on. You know, it's no wonder they can walk. But it's like you challenge everything, but then you get to a place, 21, 22, 23, right around there, all of a sudden, if you were raised in a good home, that had good values, you start understanding through a adult mind the power behind what you were taught that was right. We've got to do the same thing with the Word of God. You see, basic Judaism 101 is this. You do the law because God said. Don't think about it, just do it. Just shut up and do it. And then we have us Christians right now, we're in adolescence. I'm free from the law. Don't put me under the law. I'm brain damaged. But it's time for us to mature. And here's how you mature. You start letting the Spirit of God breathe life into the laws and the ways of God. And all of a sudden you start seeing stuff in there that even previous generations haven't seen. You do that with all the commandments as you meditate on them. Let the Holy Spirit make them alive. We have something that the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have the one who wrote them dwelling on the inside of us that can give us revelation knowledge on how to walk in it in Messiah in a greater way than they ever dreamed possible. And you got to do the same thing with the feast. This don't go through the feast, going through the feast. They're all about Jesus. They're all about living in the kingdom. And I believe that each year when you go through the feast, it is a cycle of learning how to become more prosperous in God, how to be more sanctified in God. And God has a purpose or something in particular He wants to show you this year that you've never seen before. With every one of the feasts. Don't go through the motions. Go through the devotions. Come on. That's part of what meditating is. Now here Joshua is having to follow Moses. How would you like to have to follow a guy that could part the Red Sea, that brought the greatest nation on the world to its knees, that every time even your own countrymen wanted to kill you, God started wiping them out, and the very guy they were trying to kill had to pray for them to keep God from killing them all. And then you hand me a stick? I can only beat one off at a time, and there's millions of them, man. And so I can see Joshua going up to God, sweating bullets, saying, dude, I'm no Moses, you know. Can you imagine that? This is what God says, only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditating in the Torah changes the way that you think. It's basically God saying, if I was you, this is how I would live. If I was you in this situation, this is what I would do. And the way that I created the universe and how the dynamic universal laws of relationship or finance or anything else operates, if I were you, I would do this, and therefore if you do this, you'll get my results. That's the purpose of the Torah. It creates a place of safety. It's like if Mike and I were businessmen and we both feared God and we both lived by that word, that creates an atmosphere of safety that all I need to do is us to come to agreement and I shake his hand and it's a done deal. I don't need to have 5,000 pages of contracts that 25 lawyers wrote up to try to make it impossible for him to break his word, because he may have 50 lawyers to figure out how to get out of the contract. But if two men fear God and walk according to that word, all we need to have is our word, because we know the most precious thing to us is not our attorney, it's our name. Because our name also bears the name of God in the earth. I will not take his name in vain. But how I carry myself and I conduct myself. And that creates safety for both of us. That is market security. That's why right now in the Jewish community, this thing with Madoff is more of a tragedy than anybody realizes, because he was a Jew. He was supposed to live Torah. He was dealing with other Jews. That he was honor bound by God to do the right thing, and he didn't do it. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes for all the luxury in the world. Because there is a higher court that he's going to have to deal with, Jack. Because unlike some Gentile whining around somewhere, he had the law of Moses and he was trained from it from birth. I would not want to be him. Well, that was Joshua. How about Psalms chapter 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the way of the seats of the scoffful. That's talking about being in Babylon and Egypt. Blessed is the man who doesn't do that. Psalms chapter 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, which brings forth fruit in its season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When I'm living in the ways of God and I'm meditating and I start doing it God's way, that means I'm not going to do anything that God wouldn't do. And it creates a channel of blessing for me. God blesses me on the inside, and then God says, you know what, here's your boundaries, here's your playground, if you will. I've set up the fence. Anything you want to do in this whole area here, I'm going to bless. Just be creative. Impress me. Just have at it. Enjoy life. Build a family. You know, build a business. Do whatever you want to do in this area of safety that I've created for you by my commandments and by my spirit and by the blood of Jesus. And you have at it, and you let my destiny just come forth in you. And whatever you're going to get to that place that no matter what your hands want to do, because you meditated my word, the power of God is going to flow through it and it's going to be blessed. You can't do that without meditating in the Torah. It said law.
the Torah. Even when the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The New Testament did not exist. The Tanakh did. That the Apostle Paul, he said, you got Jesus, learn the rest of it, and as you meditate on what God has established, it will transform you that you can prove what God's will is. That you can show forth the will of God. How much more do I want to get into this morning? Okay, a couple. Two or three more things? Two or three or four? Okay. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. I wonder what James, actually Yaakov, they renamed him James to make King James happy. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this, and he was so fervent in Torah that even the Pharisees, who hated the followers of Messiah, called him Jacob the Righteous. I don't know about this Jesus thing, but I tell you what, we can't even come close to living the Torah the way he does. How would you like to have that for a reputation? And then that guy wrote, meditate in that Torah, receive it with meekness so it can convert your soul. He was actually quoting Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How many know the law, the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies of God, the judgments of God are all in Torah. And so if it can make a simpleton wise, there's hope for you and me. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the soul. That when I start walking in those statutes, it can cause me to start rejoicing regardless of what's going on around me. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. You can take a dollar and throw it away, but there's gold, oh yeah, there's the commandments of God, Jack, and it'll be worth something when gold ain't worth nothing. Because how many know gold can't buy you love? It can buy you lust, but it can't buy you love. It can't buy you health. It can't buy you the protection of God. The commandments of God can make it happen by keeping them out of a pure heart because you love Jesus and you want to honor Him. Yea, more than fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Okay. Now, as we learn, as we get into the commandments of God, and as we get into biblical prosperity, it's not all about finances. Now, one of the things that both Bible teachers on biblical prosperity and even worldly teachers teach you is that there are five areas that you must be prosperous in to have any happiness in life. The first one is spiritual. I mean, that's the most important one. There's spiritual, there is mental, physical, relational, and financial. And I believe they are in that importance. How many know having good relationships are worth more than money? Talk to the prodigal son. When he had money, he thought he had relationships. You see, a godly relationship, I'm not friends with you for what I can get out of you. A lot of us have friends like that. The moment you're out of money, they're gone. The moment you can't do something they want, they're gone. Relationship is mutual trust that goes beyond money or anything else. But it's spiritual, mental. I've got to work on having... I got to prosper spiritually. I've got to increase my walk with God. I've got to increase faith. I've got to learn how to walk in the supernatural. Not only do I need to learn how to walk in the supernatural, God expects me to mentally exercise my mind to bring it under control and to enhance it. Learning. Learning. Learning how to control my emotions, all those different things. Physical, God wants me to be in health even as my soul prospers. See how that goes back to mental, soul? Divine health. The Bible tells you exactly what to eat to make yourself one step closer to being healthy. Then after it gets into those, then relationships. Relationships are more important than money. And then there's financial. Financial is the last one on the rung. But everybody in the body of Christ is running after financial and ignoring the first four. Now what's interesting, there are five of those. Five is the number of grace. That you're not walking in grace unless you're walking in the power of God in all five areas. You're shortchanging grace. Now here's one. I want everybody to buckle their seatbelts for just a minute. Five universally, and anybody who writes on biblical numbers, five is the number of grace. There is no contention with any author on the planet. It is universally known. Five is the number of grace. Okay? You can pick up any book by any author. How many books of Moses are there? How many books of the law are there? Five. God gave us five books because in the law, grace is fully released. Help me, Daddy. When you read, one of the reasons I like the King James Bible, John chapter 1, it says that the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. The but is italicized. That means it's not there. They're not contrasting. They're comparison. It's a harmony. That what Moses started, Jesus brought to fruition. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. God's grace is fully released in Torah. How can that be? Because Torah is what Jesus used in everything He did to set you free. The Torah says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. The Torah promised the Messiah would come. The Torah promised that He would give His life. In the Torah, we have the example that on the exact spot that Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac for God, God offered up His only begotten Son for man. The exact same spot. It's all there. I can take Torah and I can show you things about Jesus that would absolutely smoke your brain. It was there all the time and you didn't know. And the Apostle Paul would say something and you're just scratching the surface if you don't know Torah. Because what he was doing, the way that they taught, you memorized Torah. You knew Torah. Paul had the Torah memorized. He was a good rabbi. He had it memorized. And one of the ways they memorized it are by stories and by catchphrases. And you miss it in the New Testament all the time. I mean, so many of the phrases of Jesus like, "Your son liveth." Well, that's, I'm trying to get you to come to my house, and yet, all you gotta do is say that to a Jew. Oh, the story of Joseph. When Jacob found out, you thought he was dead, but he's not dead. And it opens up this whole Torah thing. And we said, well, so what? He said, your son lives. Whoop, whoop, ba-doo. You don't know the whole volume of materials that goes with that one statement because that was a part of their culture that connected them to Torah because nobody had them stuck in their pocket like we do today. I mean, now you got them on your BlackBerry. I got more Bibles than Carter's had liver pills. Back then, nobody had any, except in the synagogue. So they had to go by snippets of statements that were linked to a story you heard your whole life. And we read through the New Testament, and he's talking about grace, and we don't know that he's talking about a Torah story and a Torah principle in which the grace of God was released. You do away with the Torah, you take the very foundation that Jesus bought and paid for your salvation and you nullify it. If you do away with the Torah, then remission, the shedding of blood, does not remit sin. There was no promise to Adam that a Redeemer would come and would crush Satan underneath his feet. You do away with all that. You do away with the promise of the kingdom to come. You do away with the Messiah Himself if you do away with Torah. There's a reason why God made five books that He called the law forever. It's because it's the number of grace. And I don't know about you, but I need some grace in this time and this season. And what is going... The Bible says that we are supposed to prick the Jew to jealousy. This is what the Apostle Paul said. You can't get rich enough. I've heard preachers say, you know what? We're going to get so rich, we're going to make Jews jealous. You can't get that rich. Because you get it all, He'll figure out a way to get it from you legally. He'll come into a contract with you and you'll get blessed, but He'll get your gold. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
But what will prick them to the core is when they see the Spirit of God all over you in a power that they cannot access without having Messiah, and you're doing Moses in ways they couldn't dream of, and the power of God is backing you up, they will absolutely wither in jealousy and they'll cry out for Messiah. If this Gentile can do it and walk like Moses did it, maybe I need who he has. Instead, we're saying Jesus freed you from the Torah, and he goes, aha! God is testing me because Moses warned me about you. That if a prophet comes, and even though he does miracles, if he takes me away from the Torah, God is testing me to see if I love him. And we put them in a predicament. They either, in their minds, they've got to choose being faithful to God or receiving Jesus. I tell you what, you can be absolutely faithful with God when you receive Jesus because he and the law are one. And so when I do away with the law, the only way to prosperity is write a check. And it's going to fall from the sky. Now, I tell you what, I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe that there are laws of giving and receiving. That's 10%. And we've been trying to create all our prosperity on the 10%, and we have dismissed the other 90. When you get the 90 in place, that 10%, Jack, that'll work.
Yeah, yeah.
That'll work. Well, how will it work? It will work like a Ferrari that you just put a supercharger in it, and you pop nitric oxide in it, and you don't flip the switch, Jack. But you don't do this, you can tithe and go bankrupt. Because that 10% can't outdo the 90% you're violating. Ho, ho, ho! I tell you what, here lately I felt like John the Baptist in the backside of the desert, but you know what? I'm getting ready to come out of the desert because the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn this stuff. Needs to learn this stuff. It's time for us to grow up and quit acting like teenagers in the body of Christ and go ahead and come into manhood. And look at all the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation as one book breathed by the Holy Ghost, penned by Father God. Then He says, if you do it, I'm going to bless you. And the only way into this level of blessing is through Messiah. Messiah first, then the commandments, as empowered by the Holy Spirit to live them, to honor Almighty God. You get that? You're recession proof. You can be like Joseph, you can sow in famine and reap a hundredfold return. You can have a Laban try to rook you and say, I'm going to give you all solid sheep and all the speckled ones you get to have, and then babies will start popping out speckled sheep every time. Because God will show you how to walk that way. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I'm after. And it's more than money. Money is on the bottom thing. You got to prosper spiritually. God wants you to learn how to live by faith and walk in the Spirit of God and move in revelation in the Holy Ghost that you have never dreamed possible before. He wants you to be able to think in depths you've never thought before. He wants you to be healthier than you've ever been before. And He wants you to have deeper relationships with your children, with your mate, deeper than you've ever imagined before. And then He's going to say, you know what? The icing on the cake is finances. That's the icing on the cake. Quit trying to live off the icing bowl and just eat the whole cake, amen?
Well, Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, I thank you that it will not return to you void, but it's going to prosper whereunto you have sent it. Father, we bind up the enemy from causing people to reject this word, but Father, let them hear your voice in my voice as they listen to this and change their ways of thinking. And Father, we command every bondage to be broken, every sin nature to yield to the cross of Jesus and the blood of Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.